concern about today was born out of how electric it was in here last week. And with the weather and all of that, I thought, boy, today might be not quite as exciting as it could be. And I will tell you, I will confess a sin to you, and that is that sometimes when I sense that, I overwork when I preach. So get ready. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without anything, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not understand it. I love the King James. It says, it comprehendeth it not. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. My favorite verse, by the way, in the Bible. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become or be called the children of God, children born not of natural descent, but nor of human decision, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Today, again, part of my concern as my OCD kind of kicked in this week, thinking about preaching on the Apostles' Creed. I mean, we're talking about heavy-duty theology in Sunday morning church, and that's hard to do. Most of us have been conditioned in our generation to want to hear sermons that are much more focused in on needs being met and focused in on us, which is really a shift in our culture. That's not the way it's been, but it's the way it is now. Church is often perceived and often becomes your latest, greatest feel-good moment. And I feel good about theology, which really is scary because I enjoy it a lot. But I recognize that's not where everyone is. And so today's beginning of this series created quite a bit of angst in me, and that's pretty ironic when you consider the first phrase we're going to look at, okay? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. As we look at this today, why do we believe in God? Well, first, go ahead with the deal here. I want us to repeat this because this is a creed that is really a summary statement. Now, if you read secular history and if you'll listen without a lot of understanding, you will be led to believe that this is what the church concocted to believe in about the second, third, or fourth century. And that is not the case at all. This is a summary statement of what the church had been preaching and teaching and believing for 300 to 400 years before it was put into a summary statement. And the value of this is pretty incredible. If you think about this, I can't imagine there being a better statement of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ than this statement. And yet it's a statement that, to be very honest about it, in a postmodern world, I don't want to sound quite too cynical here, but in a postmodern world, we don't care. And that's pretty unfortunate because this is a brief synopsis of what we believe. It's hugely important. So I want us to say it together. I know this is the early service and we don't normally do that. In fact, I want us to stand to do that. If you'll follow up now you'll notice in the 11 o'clock service when we say this, I open the book and look at it as if I don't know it. I do that to give permission to our visitors who might not know it. Together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. the third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. What a statement. What a statement of faith. And today we're going to look at the first phrase, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I hope you will bear with me through this series. Now, one of the reasons, I heard this week from one of our persons in our church, is that, I'd heard this many, many years ago and had really forgotten it, but back in the day, even in the Vietnam War, those persons that were held in captivity for anywhere from 3 to 6, 7 years, by and large, they survived their spiritual torture by understanding two things that they knew beyond any doubt, the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer. And I remember having heard that, and yet I buried that away somewhere, and it's incredible how that you can take a succinct statement like this, and in a moment of loneliness or despair, you can call this out, and this is who you are. And I think it reminds us of who we are and who God is. I believe. And the word believe, as we find in John chapter 1, really means I accept this. I claim it for myself. This is who I am. I believe in God the Father. Well, why do we believe there is a God? Well, there are a number of reasons we believe there is a God. First of all, we believe there is a God because of the existence of good and of evil. For God knows what that when you eat of your eyes, they will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And then the second part of this is we understand that there's a God. We believe because there's an internal code of right and wrong. And we find this in Romans. It says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences also bear witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. And let me just say what has been attacked in our culture far more than perhaps we have any concept of, and that is moral absolutes. Some things are right, some things are wrong. And that moral code, according to this passage, came, our understanding of good and evil came in the Adamic nature. We know about good and we know about evil because man sinned. And Paul says it in Romans chapter 2, we know this because the law of God has been written into our hearts. Now, having said that, a number of years ago, and I read this when I studied anthropology, and it's still true today, and that is that all over the world there are codes and people groups that have never heard, at least when this was written, when I read this, had never heard about who Jesus is and who God is, as we know God, and yet in their own tribal code way, and I don't mean tribal in any negative sense, just simply a group of people, they codified the basic tenets of the Ten Commandments. You could go into Papua New Guinea and some of the most remote villages in the world, and there are still some today there. And they have a moral code that requires them to understand basic truths about good and evil. And our culture today has been bombarded with Eastern mystical theology that tries to teach us that what is good for you might not be good for me or the other way around. What you might think is wrong might not be wrong for me. That's the culture in which we live. And that is the culture in which you and I are called upon by God to be the light of the world in. Some things are good, some things are bad. I was joking about this sort of kind of with somebody this week, and I said, how do you explain to a person who doesn't believe there's a such thing as evil, that there is evil? And she said, steal their car. That brings it right down to shoe leather, doesn't it? Right down to shoe leather. Having said that, there's a general witness of intelligent design. Romans 1 teaches us, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, because being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And then the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. A rational human being doesn't need to be taught that God exists. If you add up an understanding of good and an understanding of evil and just simply look around, you would conclude that there's a God. And you would see that that God has designed this universe in such a way that there must be a hand involved. And I have a couple of slides that if you're into this kind of thing, you'll find exciting. If you're not, you'll go yawn and take a brief siesta. If you'll move through this, a just right universe. This comes from probe.org. All the fine-tuned parameters in the universe, there are numerical constants in the equations for gravity, electromagnetism, strong and weak nuclear forces, the ratio of proton to electron mass, and so forth. Distance from the sun, the size and temperature and type of the sun, the size, the tilt of the earth, the rotation and speed, the moon and the composition of earth, the stability of Jupiter and Saturn. You say, what does Jupiter and Saturn have to do with it? If Jupiter and Saturn weren't there, our world would be destroyed by asteroids that fly through our galaxy. And Jupiter and Saturn have such a big gravitational pull that those things are... it's there to shield us from space junk, and I don't mean from NASA, but from the created world. As we survey all the evidence, the thought insistently arises that some supernatural agency, or rather agent or agency, must be involved. It's impossible that suddenly, without intending to, we have stumbled upon scientific proof of the existence of a supreme being. And then the next slide, it talks about, If we need an atheist for a debate, I go to philosophy. The physics department is of no use to us. You follow me? And it's just fascinating when we say, I believe in God. Now, let me offer something that I pulled out of this for those of you that are hearing and read and all this stuff about other life and other places, and you're going to hear it this week because somebody's discovered the belief that there's an ocean now on Mars. If you look at all the stars that are out there, and I did not include this in our number because it's just way beyond my pay grade, but if you look at all the stars out there and the galaxies and universes that would be surrounding those as the center of their galaxy, the math is like 1 in 10 to 1,000 zeros that life exists as we know it on another planet. It's just beyond anybody's comprehension. And yet, you'll read this stuff and people will say, oh yeah, there might be life on it. Well, there could be microisms or something maybe. I don't know. But we need to understand that we are the apple of God's eye. We are the focus of God. And having said that, I'll say it once again, there's nothing to me more irrational than believing that something came from nothing. It doesn't matter what your views of creation are and whether they're seven literal days or seven ages or some gap in time or whatever. But can you imagine 14 enzymes somehow spontaneously in a bog somewhere deciding to form a protein, and that protein somehow deciding to link with other proteins over time and finding out that there's life that way? I read this article written by the head of the Chicago Natural Museum of Science. And he said this: there's not enough time possible for that to have happened, but it did. Put me out of my misery. I mean, how do you make that statement? Next slide as we move on. The general witness of intelligent design. What does that belief mean? It means I'm created for a purpose. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. And we've turned that around to fill the earth and worship it. which is exactly what Romans 1 says that people do. People will find a way, it's within the code of humanity, to somehow worship the creation rather than the Creator. That's what happens. That's why, I believe, that's why God said, let's go hide Moses' body somewhere, because if we find Moses' body, you're going to make an idol out of it. The same is true of the Ten Commandments, at least until Raiders of the Lost Ark found the Ark of the Covenant. You ever see that movie where they open up the door, the thing, and the German guys melt and all that? What hogwash. Believe it or not, that's the first movie I ever took my wife to. She was raised not going to movies, and you would not believe her reaction when that ball was rolling down that tunnel and he's chasing this guy. She's like screaming. I'm created for a purpose. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the living creatures that move on the ground. Rule over them. Eastern mystical religions have also turned us into animal worship. B, God is distinct from His creation and knowable. I believe in God. And God is not the same as the creation. God is separate from His creation. Now, this is eternal life, John says, that you may that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's important for us to recognize that God is distinct from His creation as opposed to being the same as His creation. God is knowable. God is other. God is not His creation. God is in His creation. God is not in the pew. He's separate from the creation. God is unchangeable. Malachi, the Italian prophet, Malachi, says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now think about the implications of that for you and for me. God does not change. His promises remain true forever. God, Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And what does that tell us? That we can count on God, number one, for His promises. He said it this way, God, Jesus said, and I say this, and I cannot lie, I'm with you always. Well, God is connected to humanity. And I think it's amazing. We need to understand this, and this is a huge point of who we are. I had a seminary professor, his name is Norman Geisler. He actually wrote the book, I Do Not Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And I'd recommend you read that. I've referenced that book a dozen more times. You can Kindle it for like $10. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Geisler is spelled G-E-I-S-L-E-R. If you get through the first three chapters, you'll be into something that counts. But Geisler said this in his class. He said, you're going to find in ministry that people have God too far away, functionally agnostic, or too close at our beck and call for everything we desire. And there is so much truth into that, it's amazing. God is connected to humanity. Think about this for a second, and the implications of this. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Huh. I believe in God the Father Almighty. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. I believe in God the Father Almighty. You with me? So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I have my complete and total trust in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. God is interactive. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. So often, people misinterpret that verse, and they think that the promise is that God will guide them in every step. And that's not what it's saying at all. What it's saying is that as we trust in God with all of our heart and don't lean on our understanding, our pathway will be straighter and smoother than those who do not. Well, because God is as the Almighty means I'm accountable. Romans 2 teaches us just by the very nature of being a rational human being and understanding the existence of God, and Romans teaches that we can know that God exists and that God is powerful, the implication in Romans is you're accountable to Him. Jesus even said it this way, you and I will give an account for every word we speak. Wow. Romans 14 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And that's not talking about for eternal salvation. That's talking about as the stewards of the life He's given us, as stewards of the resources He's given us, we will be held accountable. God, thank God, is forgiving. I will forgive their wickedness and remember it no more. Wow. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and part of who God is He is a forgiving God. And it's not just simply that God is forgiving us and looking the other way. He forgives us based upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The penalty of our sin has been paid. It's not that just God forgives because God is this benevolent Santa Claus character sitting in heaven who is making a list and checking it twice, going to see if you're naughty or nice. That is not God at all. That's not God at all. That's the God you and I live with. We are so conditioned, and maybe even part of our Adamic nature, to have a life that is sort of marked by, oh, what did I do to deserve this? I think George Burns was one of the greatest comedians ever. He was receiving an honor. He said so many funny things. It's like Yogi Berra of a different generation. He said, if I knew I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. At 99, I think he said that. He was receiving an honor, and he said, I don't know what I did to deserve this, but I have arthritis, and I don't know what I did to deserve that either. Okay? And that summarizes the book of Job. You know, we think about, oh my, what did I do to deserve this? And yet we don't focus in on all the wonderful and good things around us, and we never say, oh, what did I do to deserve this? Get up some morning other than Sunday and go out and stand on the sand and look at the ocean and see the sunrise and smell the smells and see the birds and hear the sounds and go, what did I do to deserve this? Or think about the times in your life when you have reached a place of despair or a place of hurt and a place of confusion and depression even, and someone comes along and offers you an encouraging word. What did you do to deserve that? That's the hand of God working in His people and working in this world. And you do not know how God is using that. Well, I want to ask a final question as we look at our last slide. Because I believe, what? I'll accept His forgiveness. As someone who has come to Christ and believes that Jesus died for me and so forth, who am I to withhold believing what God has already said? Who am I to say I'm guilty when God says you're not? You ever thought of it that way? Can I trust God in life and trust God in death? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Can I trust Him with my children, with my grandchildren? Can I give Him my disappointments? I believe in God the Father Almighty. As I'm feeling anxious about a sermon and wondering about the dynamics of this day with the rain after last week being so wonderful, can I trust God? I believe in God the Father Almighty. When your kids go off to school for the first time and you're an empty nester, can you trust God? I believe in God the Father Almighty. Can you really? Father Almighty, it's with grateful hearts we declare, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. As we consider that wonderful, powerful statement, may it be written in our hearts this week. May it find fruit in our lips. May it bring about a closeness to you as we embrace who we are in Christ. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Thank you, Father, for this gift. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.